I'm excited today because we're starting a new series that I think is going to be a lot of fun. And I was trying to figure out a way to kind of cast that idea of fun and going on an adventure and following Jesus around and kind of being his entourage. Ooh, that would have been a good message series title too. But being in Jesus's entourage and seeing how in all his travels, how he affected people and the effect it had not only on the people he crossed paths with, but on the people that were following him, on the disciples, on what they heard and saw and how they were touched as Jesus touched the lives of so many. So we're going on a road trip. This is a long one. We're going to go 8 to 10 weeks and we're barely going to scratch the surface on all the adventures that Jesus went on and all the lives he touched from town to town, one road to another. And so one long road trip all around the Judean countryside. So little geography to get us started off. It always kind of helps me kind of get set when I kind of know where I'm at. Especially studying the New Testament or anywhere in the Bible, the geography kind of matters. You get all these towns thrown at you. Where am I? You know? Okay, so let's start a little bit with the basics. We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? Remember that from Christmas? That's pretty easy. Bethlehem was just a tiny little suburb of the big city of Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't grow up really in Bethlehem. He grew up further north in Nazareth. That's why, you know, you have Jesus of Nazareth. That was his hometown, but it's way up here. And it's really outside the area of Judea where most of the Jews live. It was either north of Samaria. You know, the stories we hear about the Good Samaritan and the Samaritan woman by the well. That's north of Jerusalem. He's way up here in the province of Galilee. And we hear about the Sea of Galilee, right? And that's when Jesus first started gathering his disciples. There were fishermen along the coastline, along, you know, this big lake, the Sea of Galilee, way up here. So to give you a little idea, so the Sea of Galilee sort of drains south through the Jordan River, and it dumps into the Dead Sea down here south. We've got Jericho down here. But all through the New Testament, Jesus is starting his ministry. He's coming from his hometown of Nazareth out to the Sea of Galilee area, and that's where he kind of starts off. But then he comes down to Jerusalem, he goes back up, and then finally back to Jerusalem. And all through these long, dusty roads and paths and from town to town and in homes and inner cities and rural countryside, he's always crossing paths with people that just come out of nowhere. And so much of it is, it seems, very accidental and random. Even, you know, Jesus has a plan and he's got a very purpose, a very set purpose on where he's going. But along the way, things come up that are just very, you know, a lot of surprises happen. And we're going to actually look at a story that where it's a little bit of a surprise party even for Jesus. One of those rare times it's like, can you even surprise? How do you surprise the Son of God? How do you catch him off guard? I mean, it's a little, I thought this was when I came across this. This is how, when we get to about verse 9 or 10 in this Luke 7 passage, this is how Jesus felt, that look on his face right there. Okay, so here we go. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, and so he's just coming off of a big talk on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and he's been doing all this healing and this big long message series. And so he's now going to a little town where he's been living. It says that when he actually uprooted from his hometown of Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum. And so he's kind of going back home after having this week-long speaking tour along the banks of Galilee. He entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus. Now we just want to make sure everybody knows, this is a Roman centurion. And so a centurion, just by definition, was a pretty high up official in the Roman guard, in the Roman military. We're going to talk a little bit about that here in a second. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. Hey, this guy is not bad. He's not what you would think. A Roman official that is, he's not one of those iron fist guys that have been punishing us and making life hard for us. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. And so we don't know exactly, you know, what he did. Maybe he was hands-on. Remember my little story last Sunday, if you were here, how my dad would always say, hey, I built that road, and, you know, and I, you know, what does that really mean? So maybe he was part of the funding for it, this Roman official. Maybe he got alongside and, you know, hammer and nails and help build it. Or maybe he made sure permits got signed off, you know, and kind of leveraged his influence a little bit. One way or another, he helped the local synagogue get built. And he had built up some good faith in the Jewish community, and they wanted to return the favor for this man whose servant was in the throes of death. So Jesus went with them. Okay, a little bit about who we're talking about here. So in ancient Rome, the centurion meant captain of 100. Get it? Century, centurion. From that Latin root meaning 100. And the Roman centurion was captain over 100 foot soldiers in a legion. The centurion was loyal and courageous, beginning as a soldier, working his way up in the army, up through the ranks. They were noticed by the general for their skill and courage in battle and were made officers. They were the veteran soldiers who commanded 100 men each within a legion of 6,000. Thus, there were 60 centuries in a legion, each under the command of a centurion. During the time of Augustus in Rome, there were 28 legions in the Roman military. So a little background on this Roman centurion that has this relationship developed with the Jewish community, who is now requesting that Jesus, on his behalf, would come to this man's home. So Jesus was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, and he calls him Lord. Lord means master. That's a big time term of respect and acknowledgement of Jesus' position. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Very humble words for somebody who doesn't have to be humble at all. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, because I get it. I know how this works. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hey, I've got to report to a boss. When he says jump, I say how high. And I know what it means to answer orders, and I know what it means to give orders. And I know when you're in authority, all you have to do is say the word, give the order, throw out the command. It happens. I make it happen every day in my world. And I know all you have to do is give the word, and you can make anything happen. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. And so This caught Jesus off guard. This blew him away. I mean, that word amazed, I mean, the look on Jesus' face was, whoa, this never happens. People always expect me to be completely hands-on and show up and get right to the house and touch the person. Shortly after this, he's going to go to the disciple Peter's mom's home, Peter's mother-in-law, and go right into the room. That's usually what he expects he's going to need to do. He's happy to do it. But for this Roman centurion to really stop Jesus in his tracks really blew Jesus away, because he's not used to seeing that. So, but let's look at this passage, because as I was reflecting on this passage this week, a few key words started just sort of bubbling up. And I was kind of looking at it and I'm like, whoa, those all start with the letter A. How cool is that? That's always kind of fun. And so it's an easy way to remember some of these key concepts that come up in this passage of straight A's. And the first one is asking. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And it just brings up the first question is, for me and you, who... You know, the centurion felt like he had some connections. Who are your connections? Do you have connections? Do you have anyone that you can ask for help? Who can you go to? Because I love this little image, because we're not intended to be an island in our walk through life, in our journey through life. And sometimes we can easily isolate ourselves because maybe we feel we're not worthy or special enough to have that help or attention. Or maybe it's just plain old pride. We don't want to have to ask. I fall into that category. It's like I hate having to be the one to ask for help. And it's a lesson God's taught me the hard way over many years. But there's this beauty in the way God has put things together that we're not supposed to go it alone. In fact, there's a ton of power in coming together. Okay, so why are you looking at that beautiful girl up on the screen? And this is why. So not only can you go to Patsy Meyer, the big mom, and ask her for anything, anytime. But here's the funny thing. She's already, before you ask, you just got this amazing thing about, she's already going to show up at your doorstep. You know, like, whoa, I was just about to call you. Hey, would it work out to, oh, and then you have, I don't know how you do it, big mom, but the reason I really wanted to talk about Patsy is because of what she symbolizes in our church family. She leads our prayer ministry, our prayer network, and which is, by the way, the most underused ministry team in this church, because you guys act like that, and you can't, and you shouldn't. You have connections, and you've got big-time connections, because with Patsy and our prayer team, these people's prayers get answered. I mean, I can't believe our track record. I mean, from jobs to homes to just all the provisions, all the needs to healings to surgeries, the list goes on. It's like, God, are we ever gonna stump you on any of these things? And I'm not guaranteeing that God's gonna answer every one of our prayers, but geez, so far it's like a straight A track record. So you need to take advantage of that. You're very well connected around here, and That's what Patsy represents, is somewhere to reach out to and ask for help. And so can't be shy. And so, but it's not just our prayer team. We've got to have people in our lives. You know how I get up here and I just beg and plead you know, join a small group. Figure out a way to make room in your life to be part of, you know, whether it's a, you know, a women's group or a co-ed group or just even meeting one-on-one with another person. And there's several guys I meet one-on-one with on a regular basis. And we all need that. We all need people in our life that we can feel very comfortable to reach out and ask for help. Here's this model of the centurion that realized even he needed to have somebody, he needed to take advantage of anyone in his life that he could lean on and ask for help. And here's this military official that humbled himself to ask for help to this traveling rabbi that was of another ethnicity, of another religion, completely foreign. But he had heard rumors that possibly this man could do something for his beloved servant. So who do you have to ask? I love this passage because Jesus takes this seriously when we come together and we ask together. Again, truly I tell you, and remember how important that truly I tell you phrase is when Jesus says that. He's using that word amen at the beginning of a sentence that we use at the end of a sentence. Amen, I tell you. If two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Those are powerful words. Jesus kind of pushes his chips to the middle of the table with that one. It's a big deal. He makes it a big deal. If you guys come together, you know, and it's not just one, because that way, you know, it's going to get filtered a little bit. It's not going to be, you know, just a individual kind of, you know, selfish, I want this. There's going to be, you know, a level of sincerity there, and you've shared it, a level of vulnerability because you brought somebody in and you've agreed that this is something good, that is a need that should happen, that should be requested to our Heavenly Father. It's a big deal. So who do you have to ask? Okay, next A word, authority. And I love words that have other words in them. And what's cool about the word authority, and I just love the way the centurion says, he goes, whoa, 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 just say the word, my servant will be healed because I know how this works. I see the big picture. I'm under authority with soldiers under me. And I get that you are the authority on life. The centurion saw that Jesus was the authority on life. And that word, author, that makes authority such an interesting word. Because it's like it has to do with who's the original inventor? Who authored that idea, that script, that plan, that proposal? You know, who was the original creator behind that? Do you know any authors? Do you know any? Maybe you're an author. Maybe you've, and all of you are authors in your own way, whether it's the written word or any form of art or creation in just an everyday life, whether it's a garden or a remodeled kitchen or whatever it is. You make the calls on many things. You author and have authority over quite a bit. But whose authority do we ultimately live under? Who's writing the rules for our life? I mean, this centurion had a lot of authority. He didn't have to answer to too many people. But he got that there was a bigger authority than him, than his general, than Caesar, than any of that. I think it's kind of cool that he went straight to the top. He knew before Jesus hadn't even gotten anywhere close to uttering this statement yet, which comes at the end of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You can go straight to the top. Have you ever gone straight to the top? Have you ever, like, gone over somebody's head? You know, like you're in a store, or maybe you're, hey, can I talk to the supervisor? Can I talk to the manager? You know, and, you know, it's like, hey, I'm tired of just like, okay, don't want to offend any teenagers here. That's just sort of, I'm tired of dealing with a teenager behind the counter. Okay, yeah, I know you've done your best. I know, you know, it's like, let me talk to your boss. You know, and then, you know, let me talk to your boss, you know, and, you know, I just got to get to somebody that can make a decision. It's, you know, it's like, who's got the authority around here? I remember being blown away by my dad when I was a kid, when I was a snot-nosed teenager. I had saved up. I told this story, if you were at my dad's memorial, I'm pretty sure I told this story, because I'd been saving up all summer, working hard, putting the money in the bank, saving up for this weight machine, because my soccer coach thought I was just too thin and I needed to bulk up for the next season, which I'm still working on, by the way. Do you remember the Solaflex?
Oh, yeah.
Remember that? And so I was saving up for a Solaflex, you know, figure it's cheaper than a gym membership, you know, I could work out at home, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, by the time I save enough money to do it, I call up. This is when you used to call and order things over the phone. And I put in the order, and it's gone up $100 since I started, you know, and so I'm $100 short. And my dad's all, hey, how did it go? You know, because he knew I was all excited to make that phone call, and I'm all, it didn't. I'm $100 short. He's all, what? I'm all, I guess they, you know, so I just said, So I gave up, and he saw that look of giving up on my face, and he's like, hey, give me that number. And looking back on it now, and so like 5 minutes later, no, it's a done deal, send in the check, they're going to take the amount you have. And I'm like, how did you do that? And he's like, I just asked for the right guy to talk to. And thinking back, I mean, I just thought my dad was magic, or somehow had mafia connections, I don't know. You know, it's like, how did you pull that off? And looking back on it now, it makes sense, because my dad was a man of authority. He had a boss. I mean, he was like one of those vice president type guys, but he reported to a president. And then he had guys, he had staff of, you know, under him. I mean, he said, you know, make this happen, and things happen. And so he got that if he talked to the right person and explained, you know, hey, you know, this kid's been saving up, you know, he's a little, you know, that somebody could make a call. And he made that happen. But it was an interesting lesson for me, you know, to know that if you really, you know, there's always somebody to talk to, you know, and the decision, you know, the answer might be no, but it's never a final decision unless you're talking to that person in authority. But who has the authority in our lives? Because we tend to be our own bosses in most areas of our lives, because authorship is nice. It's nice to be able to make our own calls. And I think that's a battle we all can wrestle with, is are we living by our own authority, or are we living under God's authority? Because it can get confusing with all the decisions that we're called on to make. I can get confused that I'm in charge of my life. I can start to believe that. I can start to believe that I'm this autonomous vessel dictator. I'm in this position where I'm ruling, I'm running my life. And that's an illusion. There are some things I'm responsible to be a good steward for, but God is in charge of my life, and I need to live under His authority, and all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. The beauty of it is we know who to go straight to, and we have perfect access to the man in charge. And so, whose authority are you living under? Okay, but my favorite part of the story is that a little, that's not sacrilegious to like put, you know, to think Jesus had that Keanu look on his face like that. Like, whoa. I think he was. I think Jesus had this look on his face like, did I hear that right? It's like, no way. But because when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And the people following Jesus, again, in his entourage, saw the look on his face. Saw that look of surprise. Because everywhere they went, Jesus was never, you couldn't surprise the guy. He knew what, you know, people's thoughts were. You know, he saw the Pharisees. And in this road trip, this message series, we're going to run up against some negative adventures. When we come up against people who were trying to shut down Jesus' ministry. And often he can read right through what's going on. It's very rarely, it happens a few times, where Jesus is caught off guard. Boy, and I've had some theological go-arounds with people. Well, you know, if truly the Son of God in his omniscience, in his all-knowing, couldn't have been surprised. That, you know, it's like, hey, that was the look on his face. And remember, Jesus willingly, when he became the Son of Man, which is just another way to say Son of God in the Jewish culture, when he entered into humanity, he willingly gave up and emptied himself of all of that divine power. Everything that he received was because of what his heavenly Father gave to him in the time, the right time when he needed it and should have it. So he was, and this is what we say in classic theology, is Jesus was 100% human as well as 100% God. Figure that one out and you'll impress a lot of people. But speaking of impressing, and I want to explain why I'm asking this question. Who are you trying to impress? Because a lot of people tried to impress Jesus on these crossroads all around Israel. We've got rich people trying to impress Jesus with their money. We've got the religious elite trying to impress Jesus with their knowledge and their tradition. We've got many people trying to impress Jesus. And we see a few examples like this one here where Jesus is truly impressed. And he's all, wow, okay. And we'll see other instances where the least likely people impress Jesus. And how do you impress the Son of God? How do you impress somebody that pulls food out of thin air, money out of thin air? Ooh, that's going to be a fun story when we get to that one. When he heals leprosy, you know, in front of everyone instantly. How do you impress a guy like that? The book of Hebrews is very straight to the point. There's only one way to really impress God, but it's something we all have the ability to do and have access to, and it's faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not gonna do it for him. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. It's so big a deal that Jesus took this Gentile military official and said, hey, you just set the bar way higher than any place I've seen in all of Israel. Everybody that should be saying things like you and should be expecting that and showing that kind of faith, nobody's even like got close. This is amazing. I remember trying to impress in my college years, of senior year, totally stressed out. You know, you're interviewing for jobs and you're trying to figure out, you know, the best way to show up at an interview. Do you do the suit and tie thing? You know, and okay, this is in the construction management industry. And so some places you're interviewing are kind of fancy high-rises, you know, those types of corporations. And so the word, you know, that would get around from other students and guys that graduated, okay, like Hoffman Construction, downtown Portland, you know, big high-rise. suit and tie, dude. Definitely, it's a suit and tie place. Kiewit Construction, these guys are a little more, you know, good old boys, you know, and so that was, that could go either way, you know, slacks, jeans and boots, you know, that kind of depended on, was it your first round, second round, kind of things. So I was interviewing for Wildish Construction in Eugene, Oregon. And so there wasn't a lot to go on that. So I kind of just had to, I went slacks, button down, but I didn't have any good shoes. I remember going and spending, you know, what little I had, you know, on a nice pair of shoes. Because all I had really was sneakers and work boots. And so I show up at this office with the Wildish brothers. I mean, there's like seven of these brothers that have this like company, this grading and paving company in Eugene, Oregon. And they're hilarious. They're like, I mean, they're like, they own the town. But I walk in there and I was overdressed. I mean, from the beginning, these guys were jeans and boots. And I remember they were trying to be cool about it, you know, young college kid and stuff. And I interviewed fairly well. I ended up taking the job. It was actually my best offer out of all of them. But I just remember going back for the second interview, and because I caught some glances on you know, the shoes, you know, but I went jeans and boots, and I found that that's exactly why I had these boots just like those. I went back with jeans and boots. I remember these, I mean, two of the brothers, because they just kind of handed you off. Okay, now go interview with Bill Wildish. Okay, now Steve Wildish is going to talk to you. Now, you know, Charlie Wildish is going to take you on a tour of the company, you know, and then Chuck Wildish. Wait, wasn't that Charlie Wildish? There's a Chuck and a Charlie. Never mind. You know, it's kind of the country. But I remember what really, you know, what I thought was going to impress these guys was not impressing. But I remember, you know, when they commented on the nice boots, I made a connection. You know, that's, they wanted to see a guy that was not just calculators and pencils, but somebody didn't mind getting out in the dirt and being in the field. That meant a lot to them. What means a lot to your Heavenly Father? It's not what you wear. It's not what you drive. It's not what street you live on. What's in the bank account, not how much you know, what you've memorized, what you've studied, how your degree, any of that, that all that's completely out the window. But there's one way that you can really blow God's doors off, and that is simply by trusting Him. That's the only way. That's the only way that we need to respond to God. That's the only thing we need to bring to Him. But He's dying for that. It means a lot to Him. It's a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's the only deal that counts. It makes sense. Think about your parents. Think about your kids. You're not so caught up in what they look like or you know, their accomplishments and all those. Really, it means a lot to you when they trust you. They believe that you have their best interests at heart, even when you say no or wait. You know, trust me, I've kind of been around that corner. I know what's good for you. I mean, I would be completely amazed. And I am on those rare times when my kids go, oh, okay. You know, I mean, that's why, I mean, you get that. I know I get that as a parent. It's like, yeah, that's a surprised look on my face. It's like, oh, you know best. What? Okay, that's impressive. That gets my, yeah, I want to reward that attitude. And I think we get those glimpses because we've been created in God's image. That's what gets to His heart. He wants to see that we get that we can trust Him, that He loves us, that He has our best at heart. Okay, so last Sunday, If you weren't here on Easter, you missed the big car giveaway. And so, but I don't want anybody to. Everybody went home with a car. Did you drive home?
Oh, I did.
A new car.
We got lost in that Tuesday. I hope you grab one on your way out today. If you didn't get one last Sunday, just to remind you, take it with you, and you know, just put it in a place that you're going to see it each day. Or maybe it goes, you know, in that center console in your car or in your, you know, purse or someplace to remind you to not go it alone, but to ride along with Jesus. And every day is kind of a ride along with Jesus, and we've got this adventure to go on with Him. And this week, be thinking about these straight A's. To not be shy to ask. To live not under your authorship. You don't write the rules. You've got to live by the one who is in true authority. And just be amazing. Be amazing this week, especially. And what that means is not how you look, how you dress, what payday looked like. That looked like, did you trust God in any fashion this week? Especially when the stresses hit, when the confusion happened, when the needs arose. Are you trusting Him? That's going to amaze Him. That's going to really get to Him. That's going to really be meaningful, and it's not going to go unnoticed. Because your Heavenly Father loves you. Say a little prayer. This example, this little story, thank you for the look on your face that it was remembered. Your disciples remembered that look, wrote it down, told that story, and it's been something we can hold on to and realize who you are, that you are the authority in your life. All we have to do is ask, and that we have the ability, even with sometimes how we feel we have so little, we have so much. We can amaze the God of the universe simply by trusting you. And so, Lord, we trust you. We want to be amazing. We want to live a life that would please you. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live by faith. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'll come to the Lord's table when you're ready as we sing. And take advantage, if it's not today, sometime, just through an email, a call. Ask for prayer. Our prayer team will be in the back of the room. And we would love to pray for you.